Amen. So as the offering bag goes by, you can go ahead and grab a Bible. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. We are back in the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know about you, but I was really encouraged from last week. If you weren't here, we kind of spent the morning doing communion and kind of split up into families and groups and reminded each other of the gospel and walked through what communion was. It was so awesome to walk around and see families sitting and groups sitting and telling each other what the gospel is and taking communion together. So that was awesome. Now, for some of you parents who maybe have little ones and you're like, well, it wasn't awesome, don't worry. If there wasn't this big theological discussion, for our family, we had to do it really fast because Ruby was trying to eat everything in sight and Lucy spilt the juice and it was just a gong show. But the point of that is be encouraged, because we want to continue to take these moments, even if they're not what we envision, to disciple our kids. And so be encouraged, and I'm hoping that as families you're inspired to do these kind of things on your own as families and to take those type of opportunities to tell your kids about the gospel. So like I said, this morning we're going to continue on in chapter 6. So if you remember, in chapter 6 of Matthew, Jesus has been painting this picture of religious hypocrisy. So the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And what has been interesting is basically Jesus has been laying out for us what it means to follow him. Jesus has been laying out for us in chapter 5, this is what it means to pursue righteousness. This is what it means to pursue holiness and to follow me. And now in chapter 6, he kind of starts with a warning. If you remember Matthew 6, verse 1, Jesus says, beware. Which is kind of an interesting way to start a new section in a sermon. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. I love it. I love that Jesus spends all this time saying, this is how you're righteous, this is how you pursue holiness, this is how you follow me. And then he says, but be careful while you do that. Be careful as you're trying to be righteous that your motivation isn't just to be seen by everybody else. That everyone would go, wow, you're so righteous. Jesus says, be careful. Now, he gives three examples of righteousness in chapter 6. And what he's been trying to do is show the difference between hypocrisy and true godliness. So he starts by giving the example of giving to the poor. And what would happen is the Pharisees, they would just love to announce their giving. He says, right, they blow trumpets and they make loud noises as they throw their money in the offering bag. And they love to be seen by people. Look at how much money I'm giving. Look how extravagant my gifts are. And Jesus says, don't do that. He says, let your giving be done in secret. He even uses this metaphor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That no one would know about your giving to the poor. Don't announce your generosity or seek praise from people for your giving. Secondly, Jesus tells us about prayer. And again, poor Pharisees, but he picks on them. He says, the Pharisees loved to have people see them pray. That they would stand up in the synagogues and in the street corners and just say these elaborate prayers with all these theological words. If you remember in Luke, Jesus tells the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and the Pharisee stands up and he goes, oh Lord, thank you that I'm not like all these sinners, blah, 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 I fast twice a week and blah, 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 right? And he says, don't do that. Jesus says, don't say those type of prayers. He says, go to your room, close your door, pray to your Father. Again, in secret, that no one would see. And it's this idea of humble intimacy between you and God. Now, I'm excited to look at the third example this morning that Jesus gives, because I believe that the vast majority of Christians don't do this, myself included. The third example of religious hypocrisy that Jesus is going to show us is in the area of fasting. Now, this is going to be fascinating this morning because I really do believe that the vast majority of all of us, myself included, we just don't fast. I actually asked the staff this week, do any of you fast regularly, myself included? And we all just kind of went, no, none of us actually regularly fast. And I think if we're all honest, we would all say, fasting is not a regular part of my Christian walk. And there's a couple of reasons I think we don't do this. First off, I think we don't know what fasting is or how to do it or what it's for. We're just kind of confused about it. Maybe there's some mystery, like why would we not eat? What does that have to do with following Jesus? And so I think honestly, we just don't know what it is. Like why would we fast? And secondly, I think we don't fast because it's hard. I think it's just really hard to do. As a culture, I think we stay away from anything that is really, really difficult. I think our culture is, what is the path of least resistance? So we do this all the time in our work. How can I get paid the most amount of money for the least amount of work? If you listen to the podcast, Don shared about oftentimes these young guys that would come work for him when he was a carpenter. It was like, after 1 hour, can I get a raise by any chance, right? And we want the most amount of money for the least amount of work. Why do you think all those ads, make $1,000 a day from home by just doing this, and all these get rich quick schemes, the lottery, these are all examples of we want money fast. We don't want to work hard for it. Health-wise, we do this. Now, there's some of you that are crazy and work out really hard, like me, and so you can see. And you love it. You love the gym. You're all weird about that. But most of us were like, I'm just going to take a pill or get a surgery or all of these new miracle diet, lose 50 pounds in one day and all these crazy things. Our culture is obsessed with the least amount of work for the most benefit. It's the path of least resistance. And so I think we don't fast just because it sounds really hard to do. So this morning is going to be very practical, and I'm actually very excited to dive into a spiritual discipline that I think most of Western Christianity, by and large, has just kind of forgotten about. So if you have your Bibles, in Matthew chapter 6, we will start reading in verse 16 together. So Jesus says this, and when you fast, so let's pause here for a second. Jesus says when you fast, not if you fast. I find that fascinating. There is there's an assumption that followers of Jesus will fast. And if you notice, Jesus has done this with all three areas of righteousness. In verse 2, Jesus says, thus, when you give to the needy, not if you give to the needy. And then in verse 5, Jesus says, when you pray, not if you pray. So there's this assumption that followers of Jesus will give to the needy, that we will pray, and that we will fast. Now, I think for a lot of us, we say, give and pray, sure. Fast? Maybe not. I think if we're honest. And so my goal this morning is to clear up some confusion around fasting, talk about what it is, why we do it, and then very practically, how do we even do this? Fasting is abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. Really, it is abstaining from gratifying our physical appetites. Now, I know that we can fast from all sorts of things. Especially in our day and age, a lot of people do media fasts or Facebook or your phone or TV or whatever it is. For Lent, if you don't know, the 40 days before Easter, a lot of people, I'm going to give up bread for Lent or coffee or whatever it is. Just so you know how big of a failure your pastor is, 2 years ago I said, I'm going to give up coffee for Lent. I lasted one morning. That's it. I was like, this is so not worth it. But we do that. So we fast from all sorts of things, but biblical fasting is abstaining from food. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning, because back in the day when Jesus is speaking this, they didn't have Facebook to fast from or media or anything like that. And so every instance in the Bible of fasting is from food. It is this fast from physical nourishment. Fasting is different from a hunger strike or just from dieting. Those are fine, but biblically, fasting is always connected to a greater spiritual reality. So fasting is not just, well, I'm mad about something, I'm not going to eat until I get my way, or for health reasons. In the Bible, fasting is always connected to this greater spiritual reality that is going on while you fast. Fasting is talked about often in the Bible. all of the major characters in Scripture fasted to some extent. Moses, David, Elijah, Esther, Daniel, Paul, Jesus, they all fasted in some type of capacity. Moses and Jesus fasted for 40 days. It's interesting, though, in the Old Testament, fasting was actually only commanded one day a year. And so we can kind of think, man, the Israelites must have fasted all the time. It was actually only commanded one day a year on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go in and make the sacrifices on behalf of all the people. There was this nationwide fast. So all of Israel would abstain from food for that one day. But there are other times in the Bible that we see people fasting. Sometimes it was connected to confession of sin. So in Nehemiah 9, it says, on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. So fasting is connected to confession of sin. In Daniel 9, again, it's connected to that. Daniel 9, 3, Daniel says, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy. With fasting and sackcloth and ashes, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. Fasting is also connected with mourning or desperation, just this desperate cry out to God. In 2 Samuel 12, we read about David. He's busted basically for having an affair with Bathsheba and getting her husband murdered. And we know Nathan the prophet comes and he kind of confronts David, and God, as punishment, afflicts David's son. It says this: the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. And look at what David's response was. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So this connection of fasting to mourning and to crying out to God on behalf of someone else. Fasting is also connected to worship. In Luke 2:37, it talks about Anna the prophetess, and it says she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. So if we had to give a definition, fasting biblically is abstaining from food in order to spend time with God, to spend time with Jesus. Fasting is often paired with worship and prayer and confession of sin. So that's what fasting is. But now we have to ask, why do we fast? What is the purpose of abstaining from food? Why would we do this? And there are three reasons I want to give you why we fast as followers of Jesus. The first is this: we fast when we want God to move in a specific way. And we have to do some explaining here because there's some confusion with that. The first reason that we fast is when we want God to move in a specific way. When we are desperate for God's leading or God's healing or for direction, or we need God to move, or we're just so desperate for God to show up and act in a certain way, the Bible seems to say that in those moments we fast and we pray. Now, we'll talk about the danger of this, but we can just see from Scripture, even some of the examples we already looked at, there is this desperation of God's people when they are fasting. So David in 2 Samuel is a perfect example, right? His child is sick, and so he goes and he fasts and he lays on the ground all night, begging God to spare his child, begging God to move in a specific way. In Esther, we read that there is a fast for the safety of Esther. In Esther 4, she says this: go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Esther was going to go into the king and make this request, and that could mean death for her. And so they were desperate for God to move in a specific way. And so Esther said, let's all fast 3 days, night and day, no food, no drink, and we're going to beg that God would move in this specific way. Daniel is another example. Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. We know that there's this decree, no one can pray to anyone but the king. And so Daniel breaks that and he's thrown into this lion's den. And we know that King Darius is actually distraught because he likes Daniel. And so Daniel 9:18, it says, "The king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him and sleep fled from him." And so begging that God would protect Daniel, the king is fasting all night. The early church prayed and fasted in Acts 14 for wisdom and for committing the elders of the church. This big decision that they had to make, they said, we need to fast. A perfect example is found in Mark 9. Jesus is up on the mountain, and if you know that story, the transfiguration happens, and so the disciples witness this incredible thing, and then they come down the mountain, and we're told that the disciples had been trying to heal this demon-possessed boy, that they were trying to cast this demon out, and if you remember the story, this is the boy that would convulse and throw himself in the fire, and so they're trying to cast this demon out, and the demon won't come out. And so then Jesus comes down and he performs this amazing miracle and casts this demon out. This is what it says in verse 28, after this has all happened. "And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?'" So the disciples are saying, okay, Jesus, what was happening? We've cast out demons before because they had. Why would this one not listen to us? And so Jesus says this. He said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Now, it's interesting, in every footnote in the Bible, it says some manuscripts have "and fasting." And so some early manuscripts have fasting, some don't. But I find it fascinating that Jesus is saying there are some type of things that can only be accomplished through prayer, and some manuscripts add "and fasting." So Jesus is saying there's some things that you just can't do without prayer and fasting. You couldn't cast out this demon because that type of demon is only done through prayer and fasting. I find that fascinating. Sometimes we just have to desperately cry out to God. And so really it's this picture with an empty stomach, with no strength in ourselves. We are crying out to God, "God, we need you to move. God, I need you to heal my wife or my husband or my relative. God, I desperately need you to tell me what I have to do in this situation. God, we are desperate that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, that revival would happen." So we would, with no strength in our bodies, say, "God, we desperately need you to move." This is what part of fasting is about. I think if we're honest, most of us, most times, don't get that desperate. Now, we have to be careful here because the way it sounds, it can sound like, well, through fasting, through not eating food, I'm somehow manipulating God into doing what I want. And so it can sound like that. Well, if I fast and I show God that I'm super serious by not eating, then he has to do what I want. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not the purpose of prayer and fasting. And we know in the example of David, he fasted and he prayed for his son, and his son still died. So God didn't necessarily move in that way that he was expecting. Personally, you know, for some of you who know me, my mom has been sick for years. And there was a time where all of us kids picked a different day of the week, and we would fast and we would pray for my mom. God hasn't healed my mom. So it's not like we said, "Come on, God, I'm not eating. You have to heal my mom." He's chosen not to. But fasting and praying is a way to desperately cry and say, "God, if it's not you, it's nothing. Like, we can't do this. We desperately need you to move." It's a time that we would take eating and preparing to eat, that we would spend that time falling on our faces and asking God to move in a specific way. This is the first reason that we fast. We fast when we want God to move in a specific way. Secondly, we fast to push back against a culture of gluttony and excess. I don't know if you notice it, but we worship food in our society. We do. We worship food. We have an entire TV channel dedicated to food. And I watch it. We worship food in our culture. I mean, we love food. Most of us would rather get rid of our money than have to go without eating. Most of us. Jesus tells us to give to the poor. Okay, I can do that. Jesus tells us to pray. That's easy enough. Jesus tells us to fast, to give up food. And most of us are like, well, I have low blood sugar. I can't not eat food. And we make up these excuses because it's hard. And our society, the problem is, our culture tells us if you don't eat 3 meals a day and snacks, you will die. That is what our culture tells us. Breakfast, well, it's the most important meal of the day. If you don't have lunch, then you're going to be all tired in the afternoon. And dinner, you got to have a big dinner and have snacks in between or else you will die. Like, you know that's not true, right? You know that's not true. You don't need 3 meals a day. That is what our society has fed us. And so we go, okay, I guess I have to eat 3 meals a day and have snacks in between. Now, you can't survive very long without air. For me, like if you hold your breath less than a minute, I don't have very good lung capacity. I think the record is like 20 minutes. But those people are just weird that can do that. So you can't survive long without air. You can't survive long without water. I think it's 2 or 3 days that your body can go without water. But you can actually survive a long time without food. Both Jesus and Moses fasted for 40 days. And some people say, well, that was a supernatural thing. Lots of people throughout history have fasted for 40 days. It is actually possible to do that. But like I said, I think we really have bought into this lie that I have to constantly be full. And I think we really do worship food. And I say we, like me too. If I go like 2 hours, I'm like, ma, I've never been hungrier. Like, we do that. We have bought into this lie, and we actually worship food. So biblical fasting is actually a way to push back against our culture of gluttony and excess. By abstaining from food and spending time with Jesus, we're saying, I'm not controlled by food. We're saying to our culture, I don't actually worship food. Last year, we did a series on idolatry, and I realized that I actually didn't do a week on the idol of food, but I think for many, many, many people, it is an idol. Philippians 3:19 talks about this. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Their God is their belly. We are so dependent on food. And fasting is actually a way to demythologize the worship of food and tell our culture it's just food. So it's a way of saying, man, food is great, but it doesn't control me. I don't worship food. Daniel did this to push back against Nebuchadnezzar and the Empire of Babylon. If you remember, they're exiles. They're taken as captives to Babylon. And the Babylonian Empire basically said, here, eat our food, drink our wine, eat all the king's food as a way to assimilate them into Babylonian culture. And we know that Daniel said, no, I'm only going to eat vegetables. I'm only going to drink water. So it's not a full fast, but he was fasting from that type of food. And he says, no, we're not Babylonian. We're not going to eat your food. We follow God. This is what we're going to do. And so they fasted to say to the Babylonian Empire, we're not conforming to your standards. Jesus talks about this in John 4. His disciples and him had been traveling around, and his disciples go into town to get some food. This is when Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. And then just Jesus' disciples get back. And in verse 31, it says this, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I love it. We're all like the disciples. I love it. The disciples are going, oh, did he have a snack? Did someone else bring him food? He must have eaten. And what Jesus was saying is, I am sustained by God. Jesus is saying, my food, so to speak, is to do the will of God. I have food that you guys don't even know about, is what Jesus is saying. Now, we have to be careful again. This is not to say that Christians view food as evil, that we say, ugh, we have to just totally get rid of food. Food is amazing, right? Food is great. When you go out and you get like a medium rare steak and lobster and whatever, and all this good wine, all these things, like they're meant to be delicious. But the Christian view of food is the praise rolls past the food and we go, man, God is good, right? non-followers of Jesus go, man, this food is delicious. This is the greatest thing. And Christians go, man, isn't God good? I have taste buds. This steak is amazing. It's only steak. I've never heard someone say, oh, this kale salad is great. No, it's not. We just eat it. We eat it because it's good for you. But we go, man, God is amazing. He gave us taste buds. He gave us food that tastes amazing. And so, yes, we love food, and it is a good gift from God, but we worship God. We don't worship the gift. That's the difference. Our culture worships the gift and says, man, food is amazing. And we say, man, God is amazing that he gives us this. That's the difference. So we worship the giver of the gift. We don't worship the gift. By fasting, we actually show our culture we're not ruled by our stomachs. We push back against our culture of gluttony and excess and the worship of food. And we say, no, food is great. But we worship Jesus, and so we actually don't need food. We can abstain from food to show that we're not controlled by food. So that's the second reason. Third, we fast because we just want more of God. Fasting is an amazing way to connect with Jesus on a much deeper level. When you fast, you take those moments and the time where you would usually be eating and preparing to eat, and you spend that time in prayer and reading scripture and communing with God. It is this incredibly intimate time. There's something powerful about the fact when you are hungry and weak and you are crying out to God. There's nothing else like it. It is this powerful spiritual discipline. Jesus even said this in the Beatitudes. If you remember, Jesus started this whole sermon by saying, here's what true happiness looks like. And one of the Beatitudes says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for more of God. And he says, that is what's happening when we fast. We are hungering and thirsting for more of Jesus. Fasting is the way to do this, to connect deeply with Jesus. I find it fascinating that Jesus is telling us how to go deeper and to connect with him and to be intimate with him. And so we just don't do it. I find it fascinating that Jesus in the Bible says, this is a way that you can actually have more intimacy with Jesus. And we go, it's too hard. I find that fascinating. We fast because we want more of Jesus. So all that to say, and when you fast. So let's continue on. Verse 16, this is what it says. When you fast, Jesus says, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the key. Jesus is expecting his followers to fast as a way to develop intimacy and to go deeper with him. And then he warns us about hypocritical fasting. He says, don't be like the Pharisees who fast and purposefully do things so to make it noticeable that they're fasting. So these are the type of people that put dirt on their face and dishevel their hair. Oh, I'm so hungry, I can't eat. Sorry, I'm fasting. Like, this is what they would do. It sounds ridiculous, but the Pharisees would make sure that people knew that they were fasting. Put dirt on their face, dishevel their hair, talk about how hungry they are. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Jesus is saying, when you fast, the only person who should know that you're fasting is you and Jesus. That's it. Like, he makes it so clear. He says, anoint your head, wash your face. So have a shower, put a comb through your hair. Ladies, put makeup on, and no one should be able to tell that you're fasting. Because that type of fasting, Jesus says, God will reward. But the type of fasting that we do to be seen by others and to get praise from them, Jesus says, that's all you're going to get. So if you fast, anything to do with righteousness, if you fast or give or pray so that people go, wow, you're fasting, Jesus says, that applause, that's all you're going to get. Like, think of, that's a terrible trade. Rewards from people and praise from people, or a reward from God, that's an awful trade. But we all do that. We love to get praise from people for our righteousness. But this is what the Pharisees did. If you remember, fasting was actually only commanded once a year. on the Day of Atonement, but any good Pharisee would fast twice a week. That's actually what they did. They would fast on Mondays and Thursdays. And they would do this to just bring attention to themselves. Look, I fast 2 days a week. Even in the early church, fasting was actually commanded. In the Didache, which is a first century Christian document, it actually says this: "Let not your fast be with the hypocrites, for they fast on Mondays and Thursdays, but do your fast on Wednesdays and Fridays." Like, I wish I was kidding when I said that that was, but like, talk about missing the point. The early church said, we're not going to be like the Pharisees who fast on Mondays and Thursdays. We're going to fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. Totally missing the point of what a fast is supposed to be. Now, I think we can kind of do the same thing, which is why Jesus doesn't give a command on the frequency of fasting. If you notice that, Jesus doesn't say, and when you fast once a month or when you fast once a week, he just leaves it at that, when you fast. Because the human tendency is, as soon as there's a law around it, we'll do the bare minimum and be legalistic about it. That's what the early church was doing, Wednesdays and Thursdays, or Wednesdays and Fridays. So if Jesus said, when you fast once a month, we would go, okay, once a month, and that's it. I'm going to follow that command. Like, we do this with tithing in the church. We say, okay, I know I should tithe. Old Testament is 10%. I'm going to give 10%. And that's the bare minimum. When really, all of us should be tithing far more. But right, we do that. And so if Jesus had given a specific command, fast once a month, that's all we would do, and we would do the bare minimum, because our hearts are so prone to just do the bare minimum and to be legalistic about it. So I love that Jesus doesn't give us a regular command of how frequent we should fast. He just says, I just want you to fast. Now, we can be fairly hard on the Pharisees for practicing their righteousness in front of other people. And so in the other examples, we can kind of laugh at them and come down hard, oh, blowing trumpets for your giving and trying to make a big show of it, or doing these big elaborate prayers. Come on, Pharisees. Or even today, rubbing dirt on your face and like, oh, I'm so hungry. We can come down very hard on the Pharisees, but you and I do this all the time, all the time. We love to announce our righteousness in order to be seen by other people. Especially with social media, we do this so often to get praise from people. I can't tell you how many times I see pictures of like a Bible and a cup of coffee and a daily bread or something, and then it's like a picture, much needed time with Jesus, hashtag blessed or whatever it is. I cannot tell you, and I want to ask them, how long did it take you to stage that photo instead of just reading your Bible? We do this. Or we announce this is the one that drives me absolutely insane. We announce a social media fast on social media. So we say, hey everyone, just going to be off Facebook for a while. If you need me, get a hold of me this way. Jesus is saying, that is it. That is all the praise you're getting. When we announce it to other people and we want them, if you're honest, you want them to comment, oh, wow, I should do that. You're so spiritual. We love it. We love getting praise from people. And Jesus is saying, well, when that happens, you're getting no reward from God. That is all the reward you're getting. Somehow a picture of us feeding a homeless person ends up online and we're like, well, how did that happen? Or we purposefully, if we go out to dinner and we're fasting, no, thank you, nothing for me, I'm fasting. Like, it's just so ridiculous, but we all do it, myself included. We do this. I have taken the morning Devo picture and staged it. So don't hear me like I'm coming down on you. This is me too. We all do this. We all want to get praise from other people for our righteousness, for the religious things that we do. And Jesus is telling us through chapter 6, don't do that because you are missing the point. Now, some people will say, I'm just trying to inspire people to maybe do their devotions or to fast too or to give to the poor. And maybe my announcing that will help them go deeper with Jesus. Here's the thing. I think Jesus knows that even if you want to inspire others, our hearts are so mixed up in their motives that the desire to seek God will actually be overshadowed by the desire for human praise. Which is why Jesus says, beware. Like Jesus tells us, beware. Don't do these things for the sake of other people. Don't parade around your righteousness. Jesus says, go to your room and pray. Jesus says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Jesus says, when you fast, clean yourself up so that no one knows that you're fasting. So specifically this morning, Jesus is telling us when you fast, you're actually supposed to be forgetting about everyone else altogether. Don't worry or think about the impression you're making. Forget about yourself and give yourself entirely to God. Be concerned about Him. Don't be concerned about what other people think. So practically, the question has to be, who are you trying to please with your religious practices? Who are you trying to please as you pursue righteousness? Who are you trying to please when you give to the needy and when you pray and when you fast? And I think this applies for all the spiritual disciplines. Who are they for? Are they for and in response to King Jesus? Or are they to be seen by other people and to kind of build up your ego? And once again, as we've seen throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is emphasizing your heart's motivation. What is motivating you, really, to pursue righteousness? Jesus is saying, followers of me pursue righteousness, but he's going, what is the motivation for that? So that other people go, wow, Andrew, you're so righteous. What is the motivation of your heart as you try to pursue a life of following Jesus? I also think this passage emphasizes the fact that the Christian life is a life of discipline. And like I said before, our culture, we love the path of least resistance. Fasting sounds way too hard. But if you read Scripture, the Christian life is actually a life of discipline. I know way too many lazy Christians who just want to coast through life. Keep it in neutral. When I was a youth pastor, talked to many teens, and one sticks out in my head. I asked him, how's your walk with Jesus? He said, I'm kind of putting it on hold for right now. I said, you know that's not possible. You're either following Jesus or you're not. There's no coasting in Christianity. There's no putting your walk with Jesus on hold for the time being. The Christian life is actually about a life of discipline, a life of denying yourself, a life of giving to the needy and prayer and fasting, of pursuing these things of righteousness. Every metaphor for the Christian life in Scripture is meant to portray the fact that it's actually really hard work. Paul in 2 Timothy gives three examples, three metaphors of the Christian life. Verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So the first example is when you follow Jesus, you're a soldier. So Paul is saying you don't mess around with civilian stuff, all of these trivialities of life. Paul is saying actually now you are aiming to please the captain, the one who's enlisted you. You're a soldier. He continues on, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So, like, no, none of us know lazy athletes because they're just bad athletes. Like, a lazy athlete doesn't get anywhere. Athletes are people who train, and they get up early, and they work hard, and they compete. And Paul is saying that's what the Christian life is like. Thirdly, he says it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. I don't know any lazy farmers. We're like, yeah, I'll get to that hay eventually. I'm going to sleep until 11 and go to town and just kind of, I'll get to it. Like, no, you'd be a terrible farmer. Farmers are hardworking. They get up before the sun. They eat like terrible oatmeal. I just assume that they're like, I'm a city boy. I'm just assuming they're like tough and they eat nails for breakfast and all that kind of stuff. But they're, and they work hard. Farmers work hard. And Paul says, that's what following Jesus is like. You're a farmer. You work hard. The Christian life is a life of discipline. We work hard to pursue righteousness. And fasting is a part of that because we want to go deeper with Jesus and follow his commands. And so even fasting, even though it's hard, we do it because it's a life of discipline. Lastly, and very practically, some of us need to make fasting a part of our Christian walk, myself included. All of us need to evaluate whether or not we have to make fasting a part of our spiritual discipline. And I would say all of us, we have to, because Jesus tells us to. Jesus assumes that if we follow him, fasting is actually going to be a part of that. Now, I'm not going to prescribe a certain way to do it, whether it's skipping a meal and spending that time with Jesus, whether you're at work and instead of eating lunch, you sit down and you read your Bible. That's awesome. Whether it's once a month, you fast for 24 hours. Awesome. Maybe it's once a year, you fast for a week. I don't think that Jesus tells us a specific way to do it. He just says, I want you to fast. I want you to spend time with me. Jesus doesn't command a certain regularity, but he knows that fasting is a way to go deeper and deeper with him. So why would we not make that a part of our lives? Far more important than just adding fasting into your life is actually to look at your heart and the motivation for any of these type of righteous pursuits that we do. Jesus is after our hearts. You've heard me say that a lot. Jesus actually wants you to pursue holiness and to please him and to grow close to him, to bring glory to him. So when all of these areas, when we give, every time we give, we should be looking, turning the mirror into our own hearts and go, why am I giving? What is my motivation for tithing or giving to organizations or giving to the needy? What is my motivation for that? Every time we pray, we should be going, what's my motivation for praying? Am I just trying to pray these elaborate prayers so that people will think I'm this righteous person? And when we fast, hopefully we'll all begin to do this spiritual discipline. But every time we should be going, man, what's my motivation for fasting? Why am I not eating for 24 hours or a week or whatever it is? Am I just doing that so that hopefully someone notices me? And hopefully people kind of say, wow, Andrew fasts so often. What is the motivation behind all these pursuits of righteousness? That's why Jesus tells us to beware. Beware when we practice righteousness, because I think the danger is we can spend years, decades even, pursuing righteousness for the praise of other people. And Jesus says, then you've missed the entire point, which is why he tells us to beware, to always be looking at your heart and discerning your motivation for why you do these things. Let's pray together. I'll ask the worship team to come up. And if you have questions on fasting or even practically, I've done some reading on it. I would love to help you get started if you want to pursue this discipline. We actually recorded a podcast on fasting a while ago that kind of explains more of the practical stuff, but would love to help you with that. So Heavenly Father, Jesus, I thank you that you gave us a tool to actually go deeper with you. Jesus, I thank you that you've given us this discipline of fasting because you know it's a way to develop intimacy with you. And God, I have to confess that even though I know that, I so don't make fasting a part of my regular walk. And I am so guilty of worshiping food and buying into this idea that if I don't eat nonstop, then I'm going to starve to death. So God, forgive me for that. Jesus, I pray that all of us here who are following you and love you, that we would make fasting a regular part of our spiritual lives. That we would do it in the way that you prescribe, Jesus, that no one would know that we were fasting, that we wouldn't announce our righteous pursuits so that everyone could pat us on the back, but that we would realize that fasting and prayer and giving is a way to grow closer to you and to be obedient to you, and that that would be enough. God, help our hearts not to be motivated by praise from people, but by obedience to you, Jesus. And so, God, we desperately need your help in this, to carry this out. And I just thank you that you are a God that desires us to be intimate with you and to go deeper with you, and that fasting is such an incredible way to do this, God. So help us to carry this out as we seek to pursue righteousness for your sake, Jesus, and for your glory and for your honor. And so we pray all of this in your name. Amen.